Hello, everyone. This is Daryl Ferguson. Every Sunday morning after the sermon at Agape, we have a question and answer session about the sermon. It helps clear up misunderstandings, miscommunications, and gives us a chance to explore questions that are sparked by points in the sermon. And I'd like to do the same thing with all of you. Anything that you'd like to ask about one of the messages that you've heard on Food for Your Soul, or about Scripture in general, any questions about Christian living, how to overcome a particular sin, or how to make progress in the Christian life in one area or another, whatever question you have, send your question to ffys@foodforyoursoul.net. FFYS stands for Food for Your Soul. That's our email address, ffys@foodforyoursoul.net. Email your questions, and I'll answer them on the air. I look forward to hearing from you.
Welcome to today's edition of Food for Your Soul with Daryl Ferguson, pastor of Agape Bible Church in North Denver. It is important to study the words of Jesus, but it is equally important to study the deeds of Jesus. Most of the Gospels are taken up with describing Jesus' actions. Everything Jesus did had a purpose. Many times it was to test and build faith. Let's join Daryl now as he takes us down the dusty roads of ancient Israel as we sit back and wonder in amazement and behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You cannot come to Christ as your cosmic waiter or heavenly bellhop to just bring you the things that you regard as the real treasure of life. You must come to Him as bread or not at all. So you say, what does that mean? Bread. What is the bread? What does it mean to come to Jesus as bread? Well, your bread in life, spiritually speaking, is whatever you look to in life to sustain you and bring satisfaction to the cravings of your soul, the desires of your soul, whatever you look to for satisfaction. People look to hundreds of different things for satisfaction of the cravings of the soul, right? Money, relationships, sex, food, adventure, fame, work, leisure, recreation, drugs, alcohol, television, music, list goes on and on and on and on. But in this passage, Jesus is going to make it real clear for us. He just boils it down, makes it real simple. Two categories. Two kinds of bread. Verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, that's one kind, but for food that endures to eternal life, that's the other kind. There's only two kinds of bread. When you're unhappy, empty, unfulfilled, down, depressed, bored, whatever, all those things, those feelings are the hunger pains of the soul. That's what those are. Just like your body gets hungry, your soul gets hungry and thirsty, and that's what those are. And when it comes time to satisfy that hunger, there's only two options. Jesus does not call us to leave that hunger unsatisfied. He calls us to eat, to satisfy. But there's only two ways to do it, two options that you can go after. You can try to satisfy them with temporary, created things, or you can satisfy them with something that is eternal. There's only two kinds of bread. And all the things that I listed, all the different things that people, money and food and sex and work and rest and everything, all those things have one thing in common, and that is they are temporary. They're the temporary kind of bread. That's the food that spoils. And the thing about temporal food is when you eat it, the effect is so temporary, you just get hungry again. The feelings of satisfaction that you get from earthly treasures are superficial and temporary. And so Jesus tells them, don't work for that. Don't spend yourself getting that. Instead, we're to go after the kind of bread that gives eternal life, which is Jesus. Jesus Christ. Now, how do you do that? How do you get the bread? How do you get Jesus? How do you get saved, basically, is the question here. How do you come to Christ? We're talking about coming to Christ with the right motive. We talked about the wrong motive, right motive. What's the right method? We got the motive, come to Him as bread, but how do you do it? Say, okay, I've got these hunger pangs in my soul. I want them satisfied. I'm not going to look to this world. I want to look to Jesus. But how is that done exactly? The wrong motive, come to Him as waiter. Right motive, come to His bread. How do you come? Obviously, it's not a geographical coming, right? There's no movement, actually, physically. You don't travel anywhere to come to Jesus. Coming to Jesus involves no muscles at all. It all takes place in the heart, right? So how's it done? What actually takes place? Now, you would think that every Christian would instantly know the answer to that question. In fact, in a country like ours, where Christianity is so prolific and has been from the very start of our country, you would think that the answer to this question would be common knowledge to everybody in the whole country, even unbelievers. Tragically, that's not the case. Very few people in our country can accurately complete that sentence. The way that Christians believe that you're saved is by... And it's no surprise that people can't fill in that blank very well if you hear the way the gospel is so often presented. It seems like more and more in recent years, people... They preach the gospel. They're very clear about sin. They're clear about guilt. They're clear about God's wrath and judgment day. They're very clear about who Jesus is and that he's God and why he came into this world. And especially around Christmas time, we talk a lot about that. And they wax eloquent about Jesus living a perfect life and then dying on the cross in our place to pay for our sins and then rising on the third day so that we could have newness of life in him. And they talk about regeneration, being born again and being justified and sanctified and glorified and living a Christian life and going to heaven and receiving eternal reward and all these clear, detailed explanations of all that. And then the question at the end comes, okay, all right, how do I get all that? How do I get in on it? How do I become a Christian? Oh, how do you become a Christian? You just accept... What? Well, you just invite Jesus into your heart and the Savior and... You know, and it's not clear. When people get to the part about how to actually become a Christian, suddenly everything has become really vague. Recent movie, Christian movie, the question of how to become a Christian was reduced to one word. This accept. Just accept it. Accept salvation. Which kind of paints a picture like Jesus is sort of begging to save you, and all you have to do to become a Christian is just say, okay, Jesus, you have my permission. Go ahead and save me if you want. Is that how? Do we really believe that people will do what Scripture says they must do to be saved if we give them one word? Accept Jesus. Just tell them that word, one word. Just accept it and then they'll know what to do. Is that the best we can do? Is that really the clearest we can make the message upon which the eternal destiny of all people hangs? People are going to spend eternity in heaven or hell based on whether they understand the gospel. They're going to go to hell forever if they don't understand how to become a Christian. And are we going to just then give them one vague word that could be taken several different ways and then tell them, hope you can figure it out, see you on Judgment Day? If you walk into the average church and ask how to become a member, they will give you a clear, detailed explanation that anybody could understand. If you ask them how to join a small group, they'll spell it out for you. If you ask them, how do I get on the worship team, or how do I get on the cleanup crew, or the prayer chain, or whatever, you get a full, clear explanation. But then you ask them, how do I get into the kingdom of God, and you're lucky if you get a complete sentence. And even then, good luck making heads or tails out of that sentence. And what really drives me crazy is we make it even harder for children. You know, we figure, oh, it's too hard for kids to interpret the word accept. They'll never understand that. So we'll tell them, invite Jesus into your heart. There's a Bible camp that used to invite me every year to come up and speak, and I'd go up there and speak. One year I went up there and I started my message with all the kids by saying, I do not believe in accepting Jesus into your heart. That was the last year I got invited to that camp. Never heard from them since then. Created a kind of a firestorm. That's because that's the gospel for kids, right? That's the gospel we give kids. And I think someone needs to wake up to the fact that children do not develop the capacity for abstract thinking until around high school. In fact, kids are concrete thinkers. They're literal thinkers. I was amazed. I was actually at that same camp one time, and we were singing worship songs. And this really surprised me. I was with a whole bunch of middle schoolers in this room singing songs, and we're singing the song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. And so I leaned over to my kids who were in middle school at the time, and I asked them if they knew what the song meant. And to my amazement, they had no idea. And I was surprised. And so I started walking around the room and talking to as many kids as I could, and I was unable to find one single kid in that room who knew what that song meant. You see, it's too abstract. And these weren't dumb kids. They're smart kids. But God just didn't design them to think in this kind of abstract way yet. It's too abstract for a child's mind. You tell a kid that he's saved by inviting Jesus into his heart, and he thinks of one thing, and that is an invisible guy with a beard coming inside his chest. I mean, it's concrete, it's literal. That's all it means to them. If you were with your kids, you're going to let them, say you're at Walmart, you're going to let them look at the toy aisle or something, and you tell them, when you're done, meet me over here in the store. You would explain it to them in terms they could understand, right? You wouldn't put it in some cryptic, symbolic, metaphorical abstraction that they would never be able to figure out. You just tell them how to get there, literally. And when we tell them how to meet the Lord in heaven, shouldn't that be the clearest thing we ever say to them? All right, so I've gone on now about the importance of being clear. I better be clear here. So let's let's go right to the source and see what Jesus said on the subject of how to come to him. What did he say? Verse 28, people are just going to ask him point blank, what do we have to do? Verse 29, they get the answer. Jesus answered, believe in the one he sent. Believe. If we have to reduce it down to just one word, let's pick the word Jesus picked, believe. Believe. But thankfully, we don't have to reduce it down to only one word. We can do what Jesus did and explain what he meant by that word. Believe. What does believe mean? That's an important thing to know because there's different kinds of believing, right? If we just tell people believe, and that's all we say, just believe in Jesus, then they could get confused because there's different believing, different kinds. The demons believe and tremble, right? That's not the right kind. And we don't want to follow the demons' lead. So what kind of faith, what kind of believing does Jesus have in mind here? What exactly does it look like to believe? There are a couple things we can do to answer that question. First, let's look at the phrase itself. Then we'll look at Jesus' explanation, and we'll put those two together, and we'll figure out what believing is. So when you see the first phrase, when you see the phrase, believe in the Bible, those two words together, believe in, it doesn't mean the same thing as people in our culture typically mean by that phrase. Usually, when we talk about believing in something, all we mean is believe that it exists, right? If you're talking to somebody about Santa and you say, do you believe in Santa? Then what they think you mean is, do you believe that he exists, right? They're not asking anything about your relationship with him or anything like that. Just, do you believe he exists? So that's what we mean by the phrase. The phrase believe in the Bible never means that. It never means that. Believe in Scripture means to trust the person to the point of entrusting your life to that person. Entrusting yourself to that person. For example, Proverbs 26:25 uses this phrase. It tells us not to believe in a malicious man. Don't believe in a malicious man. Meaning, don't entrust yourself to him. It's not wise. It doesn't mean don't believe that he exists. It means don't entrust yourself to him. Numbers 20:12 is another place we see this phrase. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. So, believing in, trusting in God means to be so convinced that his word is true and that his way is best that you will follow that way no matter what the cost. That's what believing in means. Most people don't do that. Most people read the Bible with an attitude that says, I'll see what it says, I'll see if I agree with it, and if I do, I'll follow it. That's believing in yourself, believing in your own judgment, trusting your own wisdom. Trusting God is when you say, whatever that thing says, I will do. Wherever it says to go, I will go, no matter what the cost. Even if it puts me in the grave. I'm not going to worry about protecting my interests anymore. I'm entrusting all of that to him. I'm just going to go his way. That's believing in. That's how you become a Christian. If you were taught that you can become a Christian by just agreeing to some information about the cross, you were misled. I'm sorry, but you were misled. That's part of it. Agreeing with the information is part of it. You have to agree with the truth in order to be saved. But the demons agree with the facts of the gospel. Beyond the mere intellectual agreement, there has to be an entrusting of yourself to Jesus and to trust him to be everything that he claims to be. Okay, so that's what the phrase believe in means. Now let's look at Jesus' explanation of it, and he fills out the idea even fuller. Verse 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Now this is fascinating. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Notice the parallelism there. Whoever comes equals whoever believes. You see that? Coming equals believing. coming so as not to hunger and believing so as not to thirst are the same thing. You see that in the verse? Beyond mere intellectual agreement, there has to be an entrusting of yourself to Jesus and trusting him to be all that he claims to be. And one of the things he claimed to be was bread, food and drink, the source of life and sustenance and satisfaction for the appetites of the soul. You don't become a Christian by going to a concert, getting stirred up emotionally with the music, and then walking down to the front and signing a card. You don't become a Christian by raising your hand when somebody says, "How many of you want forgiveness of sins and to go to heaven?" You don't become a Christian on the day by doing any of that. You become a Christian on the day when you look at this world and all that it offers, and you look at Jesus, and you weigh the two, and you say, "I'd rather have him." It's a preferring. Jesus Christ looks more satisfying to you than the world looks. That's faith. That's coming to him. That's believing. That's why you can never manipulate people into becoming Christians by just finding the right technique. You can manipulate them into signing a card. You can manipulate people into raising their hand. You can manipulate people into getting baptized. But you cannot use any human ingenuity to cause a person to see Jesus as more delightful than this world. You can't. That is a special work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. You can't engineer that. And the only thing that we can do to make it more likely that the Spirit will do that mighty work in a person's heart is preach the word of God. Because that's where the power is. Faith comes not through those other methods. Faith comes through hearing the word of God. Not through catering to someone's felt needs to schmooze them into the kingdom. So how do you become a Christian? Believe the truth about Christ in God's word. Trust him by entrusting yourself completely to him, your life to him, and look to him as your food and drink for your soul that is more desirable and satisfying to you than the food and drink of this world. That's how you become a Christian. And that's the key, not only to becoming a Christian, but also to living the Christian life. You live the Christian life exactly the same way as you become a Christian. This is the way you please God. This is the way that you overcome sin. This is the way you carry out your calling. Everything. Everything. John Piper on this text says, "This is a huge discovery when you make it. You never read your Bible the same again. You never think about the obedience that flows from faith the same again. You never fight for purity and holiness the same way again. When you see that saving faith is being satisfied with all that God is for you in Jesus, the good fight of faith, as Paul calls it, becomes a fight for joy. And from then on, everything is different." That's exactly right. Just pick a sin that you have in your life, that you struggle with in your life, that you're fighting against. What are you doing to fight this sin? How do you go about fighting it? The world's method is the grit your teeth and try harder method, right? Which does not work. The Christian way, what's the Christian way to fight against the sin? The Christian way to fight against the sin is you defeat that sin by doing whatever you can possibly do to see Jesus for who he is so that you will desire him more than whatever that sin is offering you. Something has to change in your heart. And the way that the human heart changes, the way to affect change in the human heart is by opening your eyes wider to his glorious, wonderful, majestic, awesome, beautiful, soul-transforming attributes, so that when you see them and you see how wonderful they are and how satisfying they are, you actually prefer them over this world. That's how you change your heart. That's why when I preach, I as often as I can, I try and point you to the attributes of God. Because I can't talk you into changing. I can only point you to something that will change you. And seeing Jesus that way and then actually experiencing those attributes personally and having that an experience that satisfies the cravings of your soul, that's what Jesus meant by eat my flesh and drink my blood. See that? When you experience those attributes in a way that satisfies the cravings of your soul, you are eating. You're feasting. That's what it means to come to Him. That's what it means to trust Him.
In just a moment, Daryl is going to return with some final remarks. But first, we've been enjoying excerpts from the album entitled The Life of Jesus, Volume 2. Jesus was the most gripping, captivating personality to ever walk the face of the earth. And this series gives insight into what it was like to be around Him. We've made all 14 lessons of this study available in a CD album for $40. Just click on Purchase Resources on foodforyoursoul.net or call us at 303-828-9300. And if you benefit from this broadcast and would like to see it continue on this station, please consider a one-time gift or monthly support for Food for Your Soul. We'll give you the contact information again at the end of this broadcast, but first, let's listen to this final word from Daryl.
The crowd wanted to come to Him as a waiter that they could use to gain access to the food of this world, the food that spoils. And Jesus said, no, you come to Me as food from heaven who will satisfy your soul forever. And when you do, that's faith. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you enter the kingdom of God. That's how you get all your sins forgiven and gain eternal life. That's how you make Judgment Day the best day of your life instead of the worst day of your life. And that's also how you have success in every area of the Christian life. Everything in Christianity is based on faith. And faith is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, not as your waiter, but as your bread. See that? One of the reasons why God created bread, I think the chief reason God made bread, is so when Jesus Christ came into this world, he would be able to use our enjoyment of bread to teach us who He is and how to come to Him. Bread exists to teach us how to be satisfied by Jesus. Whenever you think about that, whenever you walk by a Subway in the morning, you smell that fresh bread baking. It smells so good. I think it smells better than it tastes, actually, but it smells so good. Something about baking bread. When you smell that, always let that smell send your heart racing toward what it means to receive the true bread of life. Use the smells of thanksgiving for that. Well, let me close with one final question. Verse 27 says, do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Don't work for the temporal stuff. Just work for the eternal stuff. Now, my question is this. Why not both? You know, why not both? Why not store up for yourselves treasure in heaven and on earth? That's what the prosperity gospel promises, eternal bread and earthly bread. You can have them both. What's wrong with that? Why didn't Jesus do that? Why doesn't He just give these people the food? I mean, He can do it. He can snap His fingers and bury them in food, right? I mean, imagine the platform He would have. People would come to Him by the millions if He would do that. Why doesn't He do it? He doesn't do it because in doing it, He would accomplish the exact opposite of what He was trying to accomplish. Jesus wants people to be saved, and they can only be saved when they see Him as the bread, when they see Him as their true treasure, their greatest treasure. So why would He do something that would make them more likely to look at an earthly thing as their treasure? I mean, that would be nonsense. That would be the opposite of what He's trying to accomplish. Here's what I mean. Suppose you're a man and you're trying to win the heart of a woman that you want to marry. And the problem is she keeps going back and forth between you and her old boyfriend. She can't decide, and you're trying to win her heart. So you figure, well, what would you think about this strategy? You say, well, you know, she's attracted to this other man. She sees things in this other man she really, really likes. I'll use that to win her heart. I will write her, and so you write her this letter, and you talk a whole long letter about what's so attractive about that old boyfriend, what's so great about him, and then you end it by saying, will you marry me? Why would you do that? That would make no sense. If you say, well, marry me, and I will become a useful tool for you to use to get that other man that you really want. No, you're not going to do that. You would never do that. If you're trying to win her heart, you're not going to do anything to increase her affections for someone else. What you want is for her to forsake that other man and come to you. When we call people to Christ, we're calling them to forsake this world as their treasure. Forsake this world as their bread. It would be insanity for us to accomplish that by offering them the world's bread as incentives for coming to church. Time is gone. Let me just ask you. Do you understand about the loaves? Do you understand this miracle? You understand Jesus is God? Do you understand the second part? For you, in your heart, is Jesus a tool to get earthly treasures, or is Jesus your treasure? Is Jesus a waiter whose job is to bring you bread, or is he the bread you seek?
Food for Your Soul airs right here on KRKS 94.7 every weekday at 5:30 a.m. and again at noon. Or you can listen online at foodforyoursoul.net. All of Pastor Darrell's sermons are available for free download. Just go to www.foodforyoursoul.net and click on the link that says Listen or Download Sermons. We would love to have you join us for worship at Agape this Sunday morning. Service times are 8 o'clock and 11. Sunday school and the newcomers class is in between at 9:45. We are located on the corner of 88th and Huron, half a mile east of Waterworld. For a map or directions to the church, click on the Agape Bible Church link on the foodforyoursoul.net website. And if this broadcast has been helpful to you, send us a letter. The address is 8761 Huron Street, Thornton, Colorado, 80260. Be sure to join us again next time as we delve deeply into the truths of God's Word. On behalf of Darrell Ferguson and Agape Church, I'm Doug Clark, thanking you for listening and inviting you back next time for more Food for Your Soul.